Gowan, as Sister Holly has a ox in the ditch and with a water leak or something. He's over trying to get her fixed up, her and Brother David Paul. Paul David, I believe, is with him. Is that right? You don't know? I finally found out I know something more than Sister McGowan. Anyway. Well, he's alive and well, I can tell you that. Anyway, he hopes he can get it fixed and get to church. Anyway, we'll just have to see. She's bought a new home and are new to her. And all right. I want to talk to you today about the devil. All of them. We're fixing to have a meeting in Jacksonville, Florida, and the meeting is set for the discussion of the devil, and this could be, probably will be, one of the most interesting meetings we've had in a long time, and may very well be one of the most important meetings that we've had. And it's been 35 years since this brother had to discuss this subject in any depth. I remember one other time in the 80s. When Brother Clyde Patton in Houston, Texas, when the church was on Airline Drive, was going to deal with the subject. And he had Brother Atwell present the personal devil, or personal entity, the devil being an entity or a being side. And then I believe it was Brother Leniger that began to present the other side. But the leading brethren just didn't feel like that it was going anywhere, that the Lord was really assisting it. And they just felt to end that discussion and move on to some other things. So we didn't really discuss it there. And and then there really hasn't been anything said until in the 90s when, and I don't remember what year that was, but I'm thinking it's like 94, 6, maybe 96. No, Clyde Patton died, but he died in 94, didn't he? So it had to have been before that. But it was in his meeting. I know Brother Clyde Patton Brother Ray Leniger went to Brother Patton in the 90s and asked him to consider that he was the only leading brother that was left that was holding to a personal devil. And he asked him to consider that and to consider if he changed on it, that it would bring much greater unity to the body. Of course, neither did Brother Leniger or Brother Leniger or Brother Patton, either one, feel like that, that the body should change on any subject. For the sake of just changing so that there could be unity. But it needed to be truth. And when a man can't change on something unless God helps him to see it, he can only see things the way he sees them unless the Lord opens his mind up to see it differently. But it was in the 90s before Brother Patton passed away a few years, I think it was about 4 years before he passed away, that he got up in the last meeting they had in Houston while he was alive. And I remember that he got Brother Watson up and got Brother Dial up. He said the way that these brethren came to unity on the understanding of the Godhead, he said Brother Dial come out of the Catholic Church, and he believed in a Trinity. He believed in a Trinitarian Godhead. And Brother Watson came out of the Oneness group, and he believed in one. And he said for Brother Watson to get the truth on the Godhead, he had to add a God to his understanding. And for Brother Dial to get the truth on it, he had to give one up. He kind of made I remember him saying, in this corner, you know, he talked about Brother Watson being a boxer when he was young, you know, and so he kind of presented it like these two guys were, you know, in a fight against one another, but that they were able to prevent the fight by coming together on the understanding of the truth. Then Brother Patton said, he said, for us to come together on this subject, those that believe in a daddy devil are going to have to give up their daddy devil. But those that do not believe in evil spirits are going to have to accept the fact that there are evil spirits. He didn't say this, but I will go ahead and say this, that those that didn't believe in a personal devil or a being had pushed the flesh side of it so far that they had done away with evil spirits. They just got, you know. And I'll be honest with you, I embraced that for a while, but I never could fully swallow it. I still had trouble with certain scriptures of Jesus dealing with evil spirits. So I was, you know, I was really considering it and tried to, you know, fit it into my thinking, but I couldn't fully settle on that. I know at one time Brother Leniger, you know, was teaching that, you know, if an evil spirit was something that was you just conjured up evil in your heart to a point that it finally became a spirit that was developed in you. He never did get real detailed about how he saw that function of all of that, but I know that he said it originates in you, in your spirit. I'm pretty sure. Well, I know Brother Dave's doesn't believe in the evil spirits as entities. He believes that's, you know, he's a leading man. And I know what he believes on. I've heard him talk on it, unless he's changed recently. But anyway, Brother Patton made that statement, which showed that he was changing, that, you know, that those that believed in a daddy devil or personal devil was going to have to give that up, but those that had pushed so far on the flesh being the devil, that they'd done away with evil spirits, are going to have to accept the fact that evil spirits were real and they were entities. I remember him making that change. That was a big statement for Clyde Patton. Was the most influential man at that time, holding the position of a, you might say, daddy devil or personal devil side of it. Anyway, so I know we're working on the book of Hebrews, but I'm gonna put that off till after the meeting because my mind is on the meeting. And so I thought I'd just give y'all some of my thoughts on this. I have some thoughts that I'm going to give you. I don't think I've ever told this class. Give him that mic there. We're taping this. Turn it on. Did you turn it on, brother? push it up.
At that same day, when he said he would accept no daddy devil, there was somebody missing. Do you remember who it was?
Someone missing?
Yeah. Very significant.
Who?
Brother Brown.
Oh, Brother Billy Brown. Yeah, well, he may have been out doing something, you know, taking care of needs of the meeting. I don't know, but he may. Now he hadn't told me, but I have been told that he feels like when he was questioned on it that Brother Patton didn't say it like that. I have copies of the DVD. I don't have them here with me today, but I'll show you an excerpt of that if y'all would like to see it. We've got copies of that meeting of Brother Patton making those statements and overtures. I'll preface this by saying this, that I feel like that when God called William Souders to begin to gather together a people to form the body of Christ, that it was time for that. At that point, it was time for that to take place in the restoration of the church. And God began, after he called Brother Souders, and Brother Souders began to gather people out of all phases of Christianity, that God began to reveal truths to this body. And I think that we need to be real careful about changing. I think it's very significant, the truths, the major truths that he laid down. Baptisms. Nobody had ever heard what they taught on baptisms. The Godhead, the devil, and hell. Basically all four major doctrines. I don't know of anybody that laid out the four major doctrines in Hebrews 6 before Brother Souders began, God began to reveal and deal with this brotherhood on that. And Brother Souders was so strong on the devil subject. Now he believed, he did not believe in a personal devil, a fallen angels out of heaven or anything like that. He felt like God gave him revelation on that, but he did believe in evil spirits. So, he did have a balance of that. And I know that, you know, after he died, there was changes, and there were great men with great minds, but I just think we are to be careful about changing the major things that Brother Souders got truths on that nobody had ever heard anything like before. I think it's very significant. And I think this is an important topic for us to discuss as a ministry. I think it's time for it. I do. I feel like that we're finally matured as a brotherhood to a point that we can discuss this in the right spirit, with the right attitude, and listen to one another, and yet be men as far as the scriptures are concerned. So, if we go back to the garden, I think we have to go to the garden to deal with this subject. At least this is one approach. There's several approaches. I will say this to you. Right now, if you don't know that I don't believe in an entity as a personal devil, you need to know that. I don't believe that. I think that is falsehood. And I believe that what has been taught in Christianity about the devil is mythological, and it really didn't start in the garden. It started with traditions of men's ideology in history. Israel, if you go back in the scriptures, you won't find that Israel. If you go back in the history or study the Jews, they did not believe in a personal devil. They didn't believe in any fallen angels. They didn't believe in hell. That wasn't doctrines of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Moses. That wasn't part of the beginning. Now, when you go back to the book of Job, which is the oldest book in the Bible, you do have to deal with the fact that it starts off saying that the sons of God went up before God and Satan went with them. But the word Satan just means adversary. It means and there was an adversary. I think almost every church has adversaries. I think God sees to it that that's there. It's something that has to be dealt with. We're going up before God today in worship. I think that's what that scripture meant. The sons of God. They were God's righteous line. They went up before God, and there was an adversary with them. And I think the adversary, if you read the book of Job, is clear that the comforters of Job were jealous of him. They felt like God had put a hedge about him and that he was his favorite. And they were accusing, saying if God would, you take that hedge down, you'd see he'd curse you. And in the 42nd chapter of Job, it states that all these things did God unto his servant Job. God did those things to Job. But he did let this spirit of adversity that was in these men, he did let them cause him to put him to a test. I don't think God was manipulated by those men. I think Job was self-righteous. And you read God's dealing. When God began to speak to Job, he began to let him know that you're too exalted and you needed humbled. And God began to correct him. And when Job saw that, he began to humble himself before God. And of course, God wouldn't even forgive those men until they repented and made things right with Job. So I don't think that anything happened as far as a being, something transpiring there. But I do want to go back, because sin took place in the garden. The fall of man took place there. And we have to, if you go to Revelations, the 12th chapter, and Revelations, the 20th chapter, you'll see that, and some of you, one of you, give me the scripture. I'm not going to go there myself right now, but in the 12th chapter and the 20th chapter is the only two places in the Bible that shows all four titles for the serpent. It says that the dragon, that old serpent, which is called the devil and Satan. Somebody got the verse on that? 12:9. And then in Revelations 20, again, it's mentioned about the fourth verse. It's somewhere along in there. It's third verse. Okay. So, let's show it there. The great dragon was cast out. This is Revelation 12. That old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast into the earth. His angels were cast out with him. That's, you know, there's a scripture which, you know, many have taken to show that he was cast out of heaven, a fallen angel that got a third part of the angels in heaven to agree with him to rise up against God and try to overthrow God, and God kicked them all out of heaven. That scripture is dealing with the New Testament church, with Jesus and his ministry, or his angels, messengers, which is his ministry, and the dragon, which is, and which the dragon system was Rome and the Jewish religious leaders that were empowered by Rome. That was a world power. The dragon had seven heads and ten horns. And we know there it's talking about seven world powers, seven kings. If you, the 17th chapter of the book of Revelations shows that the beast had seven heads and ten horns, and that these seven heads were ten kings. Five were, five are fallen, one is, and one is yet to come, he said in the 17th chapter. So we know Egypt, Assyria, Medo-Persia, Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, those had fallen as world powers. Rome was in power, and one was yet to come. Rome, pagan Rome, was in power. The papacy was still yet to come and take over. When you see the escalation of the serpent, the great dragon, that old serpent, which is called the devil and Satan. So they're all four listed there, and they're all four listed or mentioned in Scripture, and so you have to deduce or come to an understanding of what each one of those pertain to. And it's all right. Brother Weiniger, please use a microphone. We're trying to take this. That's all right.
I see there's four words, the dragon, the serpent, which is the devil and Satan. He could say the dragon, the serpent, Satan, which is all the devil.
Yes, you can, but I think the scriptures helps reveal that the dragon is an escalation of the serpent. I think the Satan and the devil have different characteristics. At least I think that. See, when you get to the New Testament, people accusing Jesus of casting out devils by Belial or Beelzebub, which were Greek. That was a Greek god, a mythological god, that Israel hadn't had that influence until they came under the power of Greece. If you go back to... There's a, if you want to study this, you could look up. There was a Catholic priest from about 185 to 250 AD who was championed by Eusebius. His name was Origen, and he was renowned in his writings, and he wrote. He had a writing, a compiled writing called The Precipice, P-R-E-C-I-P-I-I-S. And he, of course, he deals with the Godhead, he deals with many things, many doctrines, and two of the things that he deals with, and it looks like in history that he was the first man to apply to Isaiah 14 that Lucifer was a fallen angel or the devil. No one had ever explained that the way he explained it. Or Ezekiel 28, the king of Tyre, that was a cherub or a fallen angel out of heaven. He's the one that came up with those teachings as far as we can find in history. But you can get his writings on it, and I don't think you can find any writings on it prior to that. We won't have time to go through everything, but if you want to go back to Genesis, the third chapter, I'm going to try to do this off my iPad, since that's where I've been making my notes. I think the first thing you have to understand is that this story in the beginning is symbolic. In many ways, it's symbolic. You're going to have to come to that conclusion because when we look at, now we know the Garden of Eden was a geographical place. We know that the tree of knowledge of good and evil would have had to be symbolic. We know there's no tree anywhere you can eat fruit of and get smart, you know, and have knowledge of good and evil. That had to be symbolic. But there were other trees in the garden that they could eat the fruit of. Those had to be real trees. So there's natural, real parts to this symbolic story that God is hiding something from the wise and the prudent. The serpent would had to been symbolic. I don't think if there was a entity, I don't think it would have been in the form of a snake, or that he had feet or legs and walk around, and then God cursed him and he had to crawl around on his belly after that. Pick your mic up. We're gonna keep you on that.
I heard at this point, and it seems the most reasonable thing to me. It could have been symbolic in the beginning, you know. It could have been, but the way they talk about it, it becomes the word I want to say is personified. It gets to be talked about. The serpent or serpent, it becomes a serpent, becomes a being, and gets a name, Satan, and it becomes talked of as though it was the actual being or entity. You see what I mean?
Yeah, I just think you're just going to have to see that the serpent, there's no serpent that can talk. I don't think God made a serpent or any animal can talk in a human language. So the serpent has to be symbolic. God is hiding this. He's not revealing everything that he done in the beginning. And he's not going to let just anybody know and get on the inside of understanding all of God's plan and what all God's done. He'll reveal it. He reveals it to babes. You have to become a babe to get this. But I'm just saying the setting is symbolic. Even the garden itself, I really think, the cherubims that were set up, the flaming sword that turns in every direction. We know there's no cherubims like that. There's no flaming sword. Those are symbolic language that is significant and has a great meaning. Okay, then what happens is this: the woman, Eve, she's deceived. And the serpent tells her, you know, he asked her, you're not to eat the tree? And she said, no, we can eat of all the trees in the garden, but we can't eat the tree that's in the midst of the garden. We can't eat it or touch it. And he said, or we'll die. And he said, you won't die. And that's how the story goes. Well, then God finds out, you know, they eat of it. She eats it. She gives it to her husband. He eats it. That's why she was deceived. He ate knowingly. He knew what he was eating when he ate it. But she was deceived. And of course, I don't see how you could, you know, if you just take how God works in your life, all this goes on in your mind. all of this temptation and all of these imaginations and all what happens is going to take place in your mind. I don't think that Eve actually seen a little snake talking to her or anything else. This was going on in her mind. This was something that's symbolic of the serpent. That's why I think we need to look at some scriptures. And then what God did, he cursed the woman, he cursed the man, he cursed the ground because of man's sin, he cursed the serpent. And he told him in verse 19, Genesis 3:19, back up to 3:14. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I'll put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it'll bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Here's some more symbolic language. The serpent is going to eat dust and crawl on his belly all the days of his life, and there's going to be an adverse condition between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. Now, you know, all snakes are not after people. As a matter of fact, most of them are scared of people. If you get in their territory and scare them, they'll bite you for fear, out of fear. But even a rattlesnake, male rattlesnakes don't bite people. They're scared. A male rattlesnake will run from you. And the way you can tell a male rattlesnake from a female rattlesnake is their tail starts from the base of the tail where the rattlers start, and right there begin to go down to form a V. A female rattler, at the base of her tail, her rattlers come out first and then come down to a V. They'll make, you know, in other words, they do like this, down to a V. A male's right at the base of the tail comes straight down. You can look at their tail. It's very obvious. You can tell if it's a male or female. If it's a male, he won't bite you. He's scared of you. He'll run from you. But a female will protect her eggs, her young, and she'll get you. You get in her territory, she will bite you. And I didn't know that till I lived in Winters, Texas, or Ballinger, Texas, and had a good friend that was ran one of the wind stores there in town, and I deer hunted with him on a 5,000 acre lease, and he was a rattlesnake. He was a rattlesnake hunter. I mean, he went out. People called him. You know, way out there, there's a lot of rattlesnakes out in West Texas, and people would call him and say, "I got a den of rattlesnakes." He'd go out there and catch them, and he would catch them, put them all in cages. He'd milk them. Sell the venom. There's big money in rattlesnakes. You can milk them. You can sell their venom. They make antidotes and medicines out of it. And also they shed their hides. And he sold all that. And, I didn't get into that with him. I wasn't interested in all that. But anyway, he's the one that taught me a difference between a male and female. All right, so what I want to do is look at some of the scriptures on what God said about the serpent crawling on his belly and eating dust, and the enmity that's between her seed and his seed. So in Exodus, the fourth chapter, if you remember, that when God called Moses, he asked him to go and to tell Pharaoh to let his people go. He said, "He ain't going to believe me. He ain't going to believe that you." He said, "I can't go down there and tell him God told me to let all them Jew slaves go." And God, he said, "How am I going to get him to believe me?" He said, "What have you got in your hand?" He said, "A rod." He said, throw it down. And he threw it down, and it became a serpent. Now see, if we just follow this, you know, look up scriptures on this word serpent. This rod became a serpent. Now, I think it literally became a serpent. I think God just turned it into a serpent. And he told him, Moses jumped back. He said, pick that serpent up by the tail. Why would God tell him to pick it up by the tail? I mean, that's significant. Why would God put that in there? And he picked it up by the tail and it became a rod again. And a little later, you see that that rod is called the rod of God. And there's a symbolic meaning here that whatever God's called you to do, whatever he's called me to do, whatever, you know, this was a shepherd's rod. Men carried them. They were, you know, shepherds in those days. They herded sheep with them, but they also probably beat snakes with them. They used them for whatever they had to use it for. I can even remember as a child, my grandfather carried a big old stick around. We walked around herding cattle and if his rooster got after him, he'd swack him with that stick. Or, you know, I've got myself 7 hens and a rooster now. And for some reason, this rooster has decided that these hens belongs to him. And if I get too close to him, I don't know what I'm doing, but at times he tries to flog me. So I've got me a stick, Brother Paul, that when I go out to the chicken pen to let them out or to go feed them, I just pick up my stick and carry it. And if that rooster goes to flog me, I'll knock him from here to Timbuktu. We might have chicken rooster stew before it's over with. I don't know. But I have about got him trained. I've noticed lately when he sees me coming, he starts going the other direction. So he's starting to get the message. He didn't bother me any until Michael come over there and started crowing at him and challenging him with his crow, and he got to thinking he's trying to take his hens away from him. So Michael's the first one he got after. He flogged him a few times. He don't like Michael. But now he's getting after me. And he was my buddy for a long time, but now he's turning against all mankind. Anyway, the rod became the rod of God. And I'm just telling you that this makes this is very reasonable, and I think more scripture will bear fruit to it. That your authority, and before you meet God and you're doing your own will, it is a carnal, which I think the serpent represents your carnal nature, doing your own will, under your own authority, making up your mind to do whatever you want to do. But when God calls you and you begin to submit to God, he'll show you who you are. He'll show you your carnal spirit. And he will require you to pick it up by the tail. He'll require you to not be the head any longer and give him, trust him to take care of your spirit and the things in your life that need to be corrected, and you just take the tail of it and let God have the headship. Let him take control of that part. And God, your authority will become an authority that God gives you, the rod of God. Now if you remember, God sent him on back to Egypt. He went to Egypt. He went before Pharaoh, and God told him, said, tell Aaron to throw his rod down before Pharaoh. And he did. And his rod became a serpent. And so all the magicians of Pharaoh threw their rods down, and they became serpents. And Aaron's rod ate up all their rods. the authority of Aaron, even though, you know, I mean, it became a serpent, that was a sign that God gave Pharaoh. I don't think God was expecting Pharaoh to get any message out of it about himself or serpent spirit, but he was just showing a power that Moses had and that Aaron had. But the magicians of that day, God hardened Pharaoh's heart. In other words, the magicians. I'd really like to know. That's one of the questions I want to ask the Lord when I get there. I want to know, did you turn the magicians' rods into serpents? Or did they actually have enough, you know, were they so possessed with evil spirits that evil spirits did that? You know, God's the one that gives the power one way or the other. God's responsible. Just like, you know, I've always used that incident where Saul goes to the witch of Endor to call up Samuel. And if you read that closely, you'll see when the witch of Endor tried to call up Samuel, here came Samuel. And it scared her because she had no idea that she could do that, because she didn't do it. God did it. God brought Samuel up and spoke to, you know, Saul, and of course just let him know, you're going to die. I'm going to judge you. But even the witch of Endor didn't have the power to do that. It scared her when she saw Samuel came up. She, you know, like, well, how did this happen? You know, the rod turning into a serpent has a significance. Now, if you go to the book of Job in the 15th chapter, I want to just back up a little bit to the 31st verse of chapter 15. It says, "Let not him that is deceived trust in vanity, for vanity shall be his recompense or reward. It shall be accomplished before his time, and his branch shall not be green. He'll shake off his unripe grape as the vine, and shall cast off his flower as the olive." I think that would mean olive tree. In other words, the olive tree would bloom, but it wouldn't bring forth any olives. The vine would lose its grapes while they were still green and never would ripe. In other words, if you're deceived, if you're not living right before God, God's not going to bless you. You're not going to bring fruit unto righteousness or unto God. For the congregation, verse 34, of hypocrites shall be desolate, and fire shall consume the tabernacles of bribery. They conceive mischief and bring forth vanity, and their belly prepareth deceit. I'm bringing this scripture in because of the belly, to show you it's not talking about a natural belly. Their belly prepares deceit. You'll see that the belly represents, is symbolic of the seat of your affection or your innermost being. Like Jesus said, remember when he said concerning the Holy Ghost, he said, out of your bellies shall flow rivers of living water. Out of your very heart of who you are, out of your bellies. It's not, you know, the natural stomach or the natural belly, but it's the innermost being of who you are and what God's doing in your life or what you're doing in your life. And so here the belly prepares deceit. In Job 26:13. Talking about God, he said, by his spirit, and Job speaking here, he hath garnished the heavens. His hand hath formed the crooked serpent. Lo, these are parts of his ways, but how little a portion is heard of him, but the thunder of his power. Who can understand? Of course, you could use this scripture to show the other side of it, to say God created the devil, the crooked serpent. And he did. He created Adam. If you just take all the things you've heard about the devil falling from heaven and just put it on Adam, you'll come to a greater truth, understanding of the truth. to realize that here was a man born of God, the Son of God. He was a cherub. In the garden of God. All the things you read about in the Ezekiel 28, where it calls him a cherub, says he was in the garden of God, said he was all of these different jewels. Adam was all those things. He was given dominion over everything that God created. And he was God's messenger. He had dominion over everything. To his wife, God made man for that purpose. But God formed him, and he had the power to turn and do evil. If you remember what scripture is that in Genesis, right after the righteous line is mentioned, and then the sons of God see the daughters of men, and of course they take them for wife, but it says right in there that the inventions of man were evil continually. It's man's inventions. It's not nobody else doing it. It's man's inventions. I've often said, here's a couple things I want you to hold in your mind. Number one, if there is a being that knows the Bible better than you do, it's everywhere. He's everywhere all the time. He knows what's in your mind, every mind of every human being on the face of the earth. And he can be anywhere all the time, and he can do all kinds of things that you cannot do. He can set up devices against you, work adversity against you. He can make you sick. He can cripple you. He can set up roadblocks and accidents for your life. I'm personifying what the world believes about the devil. And he's awake working against you while you're asleep, and he's got millions of little imps or other beings that's just like him, helping him, trying to destroy and defeat you. What kind of chance you think you got against fighting against something like that? That would be like me taking Elisha and bringing him up here and say, all right, the men and Elisha are fixing to have a fight. I'm fixing to whoop him, or he's going to whoop me. Who do you think's going to win? You can't fight against something like that. That's number one. Number two, I'm going to tell you something about evil spirits. All of these assemblies that are practicing casting out evil spirits, And the saints are getting these evil spirits over and over and having to have them cast out over and over. I want you to start watching those assemblies and those people when you go to meetings in different places. And tell me if you see any superiority or any greater maturity in the saints in those assemblies than the people that don't practice that at all. You'll find there's no difference in the people. My question is what is the benefit? I don't know if I told y'all this story. I told y'all the story about somebody trying to cast the gallbladder devil out of me, didn't I? Huh? Well, Brother Charlie Mays, when I was in Springfield and a Haitian brother that was visiting him, Brother Charlie Mays was a pastor of Joplin at that time, and I was scheduled to have gallbladder surgery, and Brother Mays knew it. I guess it probably, I don't know if they told, maybe they told it in that service that they requested prayer for me or something. I was supposed to have this. Well, during the song service, or at some point in the service, and the Spirit was moving, Brother Mays came up to me and he said, Brother Smith, I know you're scheduled to have gallbladder surgery, but he said, what you've got is a gallbladder devil. And he said, if you'd let me and this brother cast it out of you, you wouldn't have to have that surgery. You remember that, Brother Durham? I said, get after it. Get him out of it. Get that devil out of here. I said, if you could save me from having surgery, and if I can get rid of it that way, just y'all get after it. Get rid of it for me. And boy, they went to work on me. I just threw up my hands and said, God, if this is real, I want to know it. Well, they worked on me for a while, but I still had my gallbladder trouble and still had to go to surgery. Now, I let them do that. I would not have let them do that. I can tell you right now, I wouldn't let men come into this church and practice that on any of y'all. I wouldn't permit that for a second. But I kind of did it just to let them. I knew they couldn't do that, and I knew they was foolish. But I kind of thought I'd let the people see that a little bit, you know. But let me tell you, if there are some men that can cast devils out, I want to see them work some miracles and do some healings. If you got the power to cast a devil out, see, I can't tell you if he went or not. I can't see him. I don't know what happened to him, you know, when you prayed for him. But I can see a blind person start running around saying, I can see, or a crippled person, I can see somebody healed. I can see a deaf mute. You know, everybody Jesus cast the devil out of, you could tell the devil got cast out of them. You know, they either spoke and heard, or they got their right mind, or something manifested that they got rid of it. You know, what the problem was. So I'm having some problems with men that are, you know, are practicing this. I'm telling you, there was a time, and I wish we had more time because I'd like to work on this more, but because I ain't even started. But but I can tell you, there's men that when I came to the body, I escaped some of this stuff when they were really practicing putting people in chairs, and. You know, I think that happened here with Brother Tucker. I think he tried that. He tried to see how all that worked. But I've had men in the Tulsa church tell me that they have chased men to the back door, tackled them, got them down on the floor. Four or five men held them down and worked on them. And men gets to loving that. That all that extracurricular activity, yelling and screaming and tackling and holding people down, I've watched it in back when Brother Jack Lewis was alive. Now Brother Bud sort of changed that, but they cast out devils in Mexico, and those Mexico works. And I saw that women in those churches love to cast out them devils. They'd get them buckets and them rolls of toilet paper, and they'd go to work on them people, and they love to get involved in that. There's a spirit in that. There's men I know of in different assemblies that they call them the king of devil caster outers. You know, they love it, and they really love that stuff and really work on it. Well, yeah, they get them to vomiting. And I will tell you this. You can have so much flesh in your life that when you start turning your life over to God, it will make you literally sick. I've seen people start really repenting of depths of sin and callous, and I've seen them gag and do all kinds of things, coughing, and they get to coughing because when you get broke up, to get your spirit broke up and get you blending and yielding over to God, that's a breakdown in some people's lives that are really given over to sin. They'll get to coughing. They'll get, you know, their head gets stopped up. It is physically taxing on your body. And I've seen people gag. I've seen people throw up. It's, to me, it's no more than just, they're just simply, they're just sick. They've got so much sin in their life, it's making them sick to have to humble down and give themselves over to God. I remember one time, I'll tell you this and we'll go upstairs. One time I was in Cisco, Texas, and I was considering all these things about the devil. And Clyde Patton was up talking, and I was sitting in my chair, and I was thinking about, you know, I knew he believed in evil spirits, and I knew all this, and I was sitting there, and I had this urge to just scream. And I thought, my God, is an evil spirit dealing with me? And, I mean, I wanted to scream so bad. I got a hold of my chair. I thought, I ain't going to scream. I'm not going to do it. And, boy, I wrestled with that for quite a while, you know. I still don't know today if an evil spirit was troubling me or if my mind, the cogitations of my mind, were working on me. But I know that you don't have to give over to either one. I do know that. But I do believe in such a thing as evil spirits. But I'm not working on that right now, really. I'm really trying to work on the origin of evil and who the enemy is and what you're fighting. I really don't think that you have any greater enemy than what's right between your ears. If you can defeat that, if you can overcome your mind and the temptations of your mind and the influences. There are influences. There are influences of the world. There's influence of religion. There's your own imagination. And there's influences of the world. The worldly things, and there's influences of civil powers that we all have to deal with. All these things, and that's these different phases. You got to deal with your own imagination of your mind of how you serve God, the serpent, the group spirit of religious religion, like was dealing with Job, Satan, the influences of the ungodly world, music. All kinds of influences of dress and wickedness that's in the world that influences people's lives every day. The devil. I'm using the devil as that. And then the dragon, which eventually a world power with a religious hookup, a marriage between the two powers that's going to force the mark of the beast on everyone. That's escalation. That's an escalation of evil that's working in this world in man. But if you get a relationship with God and a knowledge of the Word of God, you can overcome it all. Amen. Yeah. Right. All right, we're 5 minutes after 11. Let's get upstairs.